We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will read from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The gospel brings us the grace of God. That is, when Christ is freely offered, God's grace is presented to us. The love of God in the death of his Son, this is grace. And this grace is offered to us freely in the gospel. And Paul calls himself a fellow worker with God. And as God is beseeching sinners, Paul is beseeching sinners that they would not receive God's grace in vain. That is, that they would not treat as a vain thing this wonderful grace revealed in the gospel by not receiving Christ for salvation. That is a most solemn thought, that those who do not receive Christ are treating God's grace as a vain thing. They're saying that Christ died in vain. They're saying I can live my life without him. I can appear before God in my own goodness. Well, that's reminding us of what Paul said. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I can be saved by my own goodness and my own righteousness and not by Christ's righteousness, then what I'm saying is Christ died for no reason. That his obedience and his death was all in vain. I'm saying that God's grace revealed in the gospel is vain. And friends, we should lay this to heart. It should grieve us to think that by not coming to Christ, we are treating God's grace as vain. We are practically saying that his death was for nothing. These thoughts should grieve us. They should make us more earnest in seeking salvation as the one thing needful. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider how it is that sinners, by not coming to Christ, are saying that God's grace was vain. I beseech you, Paul is saying, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I beseech you that you would receive God's grace revealed to you, and that it would be the most wonderful thing to you. And it will prove to be the most wonderful thing to you by receiving it and living according to it, the grace of God as revealed in Christ. So we will consider, first of all, the Lord helping us, the workers together with God. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So Paul and all ministers are workers together with God in this great work of seeking the salvation of sinners. That's the great aim, the salvation of the soul. In the second place, we will consider the grace of God in redemption. The grace of God in salvation, in redemption that Christ purchased by dying on the cross. That's the grace of God. And in the third place, the rejection of God's grace. I'd rather say the receiving of God's grace. But the great warning is that sinners will reject the grace of God. And we beseech you that you would not reject the grace of God, that you would not receive the grace of God in vain, but that you would receive the grace of God to purpose, with the fruits of grace, with repentance, with a holy life as fruit following. Receive the grace of God to good effect, resulting in a life that shows forth the praises of God. First of all, then, the workers together with God. And secondly, the grace of God in redemption. And thirdly, the rejection or the receiving of God's grace. May the Lord help us seek grace tonight, that we would appreciate God's grace revealed in the gospel, that we would see the beauty of Christ, his loveliness, preciousness, that our hearts would go out to him this evening. With God, all things are possible. First of all, the workers together with God. Now, this is a very wonderful thing that Paul is actually saying, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The word is interesting. It actually, the workers together is one word in the original, and it really means co-workers. We are co-workers with God. We are fellow laborers. We're working together to this great end and aim and purpose, the conversion of sinners, the salvation of souls. Now, this is in no way claiming to be on a level with God. Not at all. That's blasphemy. Paul is just saying that God is working, and we are working with him, and that's what God is requiring of every one of us. He is working salvation in the midst of all the earth, and God's people, they will be working for that end as well, but ministers in a very special way are workers together with him, because that's their great aim in life. That's the one thing to them, seeking the salvation of souls. If that's not their greatest aim and desire and goal in life, then they should not be in the ministry. The salvation of souls, that's what they're all about. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So it means to work together, to help in the work, to be a partner in labor with God as seeking, aiming for the salvation of sinners. God is going about the work of saving sinners. Ministers are going about this work of saving sinners as an instrument in their salvation. And so those who are in the ministry, those who whom Christ has appointed, they are cooperating with God in this work of beseeching sinners to come to Christ. And we see that more clearly when you look at the previous chapter at verse 20. Paul is saying that he and other ministers are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and that is really God is beseeching through us. It's God himself beseeching sinners, and we must never forget that. God himself is entreating, urging sinners to come to Christ. God is speaking through us. Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead. And here's the message. Be ye reconciled to God. Accept the reconciliation. Don't turn it away. Here's a great reconciliation. God sending Christ to die for sinners. That's the reconciliation. And you are commanded to receive it. Be reconciled. That's the call. And he gives the great reason why sinners should be reconciled to God, and that's because Christ died for sinners. Christ was made to be sin for us. Verse 21, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. Sin was imputed to him. Sin was laid on him, and he suffered and died for sin. And then he says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that sinners would be covered with Christ's righteousness. This is grace. This is amazing grace. This is the grace that is revealed in the gospel, that sinners are urged to receive and to not receive it in vain. And Paul is saying we are workers together with God, beseeching sinners to receive Christ. What he is saying is this: not only is God beseeching you through us, but we ourselves, workers together with God, we also are beseeching you to not receive the grace of God in vain. The word beseech and also here is interrupted, as it were, by the word you, which is in italics, which means it's been supplied by the translators to help us understand the the meaning, but the word also is actually before the word beseech. So the emphasis is on we also beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. God is beseeching you. We, working with God, we are beseeching you. Our hearts are in this work. We also desire your salvation. And don't turn away from this reconciliation. Don't reject Christ. Don't receive the grace of God presented to you in the gospel for nothing. You can't say, well, I'm not receiving it. I'm just hearing it. The fact of the matter is, you are receiving it. It's coming into your memory. From that point of view, you are receiving it, but if you're not actually trusting in Christ, you're receiving it in vain. Don't, by refusing to believe in Jesus, receive his grace in vain. And so Paul is saying here that he is working with God, cooperating with him in this great aim of inviting and entreating sinners to come to Christ. Paul desires to be instrumental in bringing sinners to Christ. He calls himself in one place a wise master builder. And Paul is a wise master builder, and ministers are just builders, but they are building. They want to add living stones to the foundation. Christ alone is the foundation, and ministers are wanting to see the living stones stacked up, as it were, upon that foundation. And will you not be one of them? Will you be a living stone, or will you be a dead stone cast away into hell forever? Sink to the bottom of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Oh, that you would be a living stone built up upon Christ, a great superstructure, the temple of the living God. Paul is saying, he is urging sinners that they would not waste the opportunity of hearing the gospel and treating the message as if it were a vain thing. Do not reject it. By rejecting it, you're saying by your attitude that God's grace is in vain, Christ died in vain. Paul is saying we have an interest in what is taking place. Our hearts are wrapped up in this great aim, the salvation of sinners. Ministers are not machines that God uses to do a work. Their hearts, their affections are in it. And when they see very little fruit, it does grieve them. Ministers are fishermen. What if you saw a fisherman go out in his boat day after day after day after day, and there was no fish in the net? Never. Something's wrong with that fisherman. Maybe he needs a different net or a different boat, but something has to change. Or you saw a farmer who claims to be one of the best in agriculture, but you go to the barn and it's empty. There's no grain, nothing at all. Or a builder who says he knows how to build houses, but you go to the foundation, go to the job site, and there's no boards on the slab. There's nothing going on. Or you see someone who calls himself a steward or a manager of the business, and the employees are not being paid. And the customers are not being served. Well, it's time that he would be fired, wouldn't it? Well, here is someone who calls himself a soul winner, and there are no souls being saved. Something is surely wrong. Ministers desire to see fruit. They desire conversions. And if there's no conversions, what's wrong? It cannot be the message that's wrong. It cannot be the gospel that's wrong. It cannot be the grace of God. But you, by not coming to Christ, are saying the grace of God is vain. And that is troubling. Ministers cannot convert anyone. The grace of God can. But God deals with you and me as rational beings, responsible for our actions. Don't say you're not responsible. I met someone who said, I'm not saved. I've done too many illegal things. But by conversation with him, he appeared not to even have any concern about God's law. Well, he knew he was responsible in his response to man's law. But are we going to say that we're not responsible to God's law and responsible to respond appropriately to the gospel? I can't be blamed for my action. I can't be blamed for my attitude. How dare a sinner say that in the presence of God, who is urging sinners to come to him, to come to Jesus and be saved? Ministers cannot convert anyone, but they are workers together with God. As Spurgeon once said, that after he goes home from preaching, and it appears that no one was converted, and they seem to have very little care about their own salvation, Spurgeon sometimes would put himself on God's side and say, Lord, they deserve to be condemned. They deserve to go to hell for not receiving the precious Savior. And we see many of you year after year, and there seems to be no change. And you hear the sermon as if the minister was singing a lovely song. Oh, that was good sermon, nice illustrations, we got the points. You must be converted. You must be born again. You need to be as a brand plucked out of the fire. You're on the way to hell. Are you content to dwell among everlasting burnings? So we are accountable before God. We are accountable for treating God's grace in vain. But let us seek the Holy Spirit to get a view of God's grace that we would appreciate it as the most wonderful thing ever revealed to us. And in the second place, let us consider the grace of God more closely. The grace of God proclaimed in the gospel. In the second place, the grace of God in redemption. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, as you probably know, the word grace means unmerited favor. And even more generally speaking, the word grace means favor. Why have I found grace in thy sight? The question is asked. And the word grace can mean either favor that one has to another, one is pleased with another, or one is showing love to another, and it can mean that favor in the form of a gift that is bestowed to the other person. So when God gives us grace in our souls, principle of spiritual life, and the graces of love, well, that's God's grace to us. These are graces that he has planted within us, and that's God's favor towards us to give us those gifts of grace. But what we have here is the grace of God, the favor of God from eternity, which is the cause of all saving benefits. The favor of God, his love, his grace from eternity, which is the cause of all saving blessings. So it's what we have here is the gospel revealing to us God's love in Christ, the love of God to sinners, which drew the gift of his own son from his bosom for the salvation of sinners. God set his love on sinners of mankind and therefore sent his son to suffer and die for them. That's what we have in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this is grace. God's grace and love revealed in the gift of his Son. And it's the grace of Christ as well, in the sense that when he died on the cross, that was grace. Paul says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's the grace of Christ in dying for sinners. And Paul speaks more, even more about this grace when he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, giving the reason why Christians should work out their salvation in practical ways by being kind to one another and so on. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." But he begins by saying, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. God's grace revealed in this, that he sent his Son to die for sinners, that grace brings us salvation. God's grace is displayed in the gift of his Son, and that is what brings us salvation. What do you think of this grace? What do you think of God's love? What do you think of God's love to sinners of mankind, sending his own Son to suffer and die for them? Shouldn't that melt our hearts? Why would God do that for us sinners? And to know that this glorious grace of God giving his Son as a gift to die on the cross, that is offered to me freely. And I'm actually not only invited, but commanded to receive him. Oh, what hope there is for me. Why would God do such a wonderful thing and reveal this grace to me? What think ye of Christ? Revealed in the gospel. Is he precious to you? Well, this is the grace of God revealed in the gospel, which we've already pointed to the previous verse. Chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, that's God's grace. God reconciling the world unto himself. How? By making his Son to be sin for us. Jesus Christ taking the place of the guilty and suffering the punishment that sin deserves. God's wrath poured out on his own Son so that his wrath would not be poured out on us for those who believe in him. So Christ is the propitiation, turning away the wrath of God for every believer. Again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because Jesus suffered that punishment that would involve us perishing in hell to all eternity. Jesus suffered that penalty for sinners like us. And everyone who trusts in him, rests on him, believes in him, will not perish. Because Christ suffered all of that for them already. So he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, covered with his righteousness. Christ obeying in the place of sinners, working out a righteousness to cover sinners. He, by his obedience and death, secured a title to everlasting life for everyone who believes in him. The grace of God that bringeth salvation through Jesus Christ. What a glorious gospel this is that presents God's wonderful grace. This grace is published. This grace is published in the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You're pursuing the vanities of the world. You're thinking to get satisfaction from things below, but it will not satisfy you. Why are you doing that? Hearken diligently unto me. God says in his word in the gospel, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Take the bread of life. Christ came as the bread of life that a man may eat thereof and not die. And why will you die? And why will you perish? feeding upon the world's dainties? Haven't you been taught to pray, incline not my heart unto any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties? But your heart is going after these worldly vanities, and God is calling you back in, and that you would receive not the grace of God in vain. No, receive it for your salvation. Christ offers you this heavenly bread. The Father offers to you this bread of life. Jesus said, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Will you not receive it? It's not enough to hear about it. You can hear about this wondrous grace time and time again, but just hearing about it is not enough. You must receive the grace of God. And if you just hear about it and not receive the grace of God for salvation, then you receive his grace in vain. And that is sad. And what we have to say to you now, for those of you who have not come to Christ and not received God's grace in truth and love, what we have to say now should break your heart. And we pray that it will. By the power of the Holy Spirit, with the blessing of the Lord. This is what ministers urge you, that you'd receive not the grace of God in vain. In the third place, the rejection of God's grace. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also. We also beseech you. God is beseeching you. We also are beseeching you. And in particular, we are beseeching you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You are in the visible church, and you may be called a branch outwardly, but we do not want to see you as a shriveled up branch, cut off and cast out to burn in the fire forever. You have an outward profession, but we know that those who only have the outward profession and not the inward possession of grace will be rooted out as a plant and cast into the lake of fire. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't treat the work of redemption as meaningless by rejecting it. Doing so, you shut yourself out from eternal life. Paul is saying, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of grace," he is saying. It's the time to be saved. You may put it off for a week or a year. And God is saying to you, now is the time. And that is an affront to God and his word to say, "I'll put it off for a more convenient season." No, now is the time to be saved. We then, as workers together with him, we desire your conversion and we desire his glory. The minister is aiming for God's glory. And even when sinners are not saved, it pains them at the heart, but they acknowledge the glory of God in it. And they are sad when God is dishonored by the sinner himself or herself not embracing Christ. That is dishonoring God. And it's really saying, on the part of the unbeliever, that God's grace is in vain. So by rejecting the gospel, and remember that rejecting the gospel is seen in a sinner simply not coming to Christ. Not trusting in the Lord is putting the Lord away from you. It's rejecting Christ. Not coming to Jesus is rejecting Jesus. And by rejecting him, rejecting Christ who is offered in the gospel, you make the grace of God empty and void as it regards yourself. Of course, we know that God's grace is wonderful, but we're talking about your response to it. God's grace as it regards you. In your experience, what you're doing is making God's grace devoid of reality. You're saying it's empty. That's what the word means. You can look at it, you can translate it yourself. The word means empty. Do not receive the grace of God to emptiness, as a vain thing, as something that holds no meaning. Doing what you are responding in such a way as if you were saying, it's all a waste. It's like water poured out on the ground. It doesn't do anything. You're not getting the benefit of it. It might as well be something that you yourself are thrusting forth from you, discarding it. I just get the impression that some will be thinking, well, surely all of this is a bit of a stretch. Surely we in the church can't be treating God's grace as a vain thing by not actually trusting in Christ. Well, let's just look more closely into God's word. The problem is, if you don't see it that way, well, you're not being convinced of unbelief. And until you're convinced of your unbelief, you're still far away from the kingdom of God. If you don't realize in your soul that unbelief is sin, that unbelief is evil, you're just going to go on your way, not rejoicing in Christ, but pursuing vain things that are really vain. When the Holy Spirit is sent, he convinces the world of sin. Yes? What kind of sin? Of sin because they believe not on me, Jesus said. That is sin. That is a grievous sin. That is a heinous sin, not to believe in Christ. And unless it's going to break our hearts, it cannot be said of us, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Don't receive the grace of God as a vain, empty thing by not coming to Christ as the most wonderful thing ever heard by man. You're treating it by your actions as an idle tale, as a fable. And you are called upon not to make it appear that Christ died in vain. If you only hear of it and you don't actually trust in Christ and receive Christ into your soul and repent of your sins and live according to the truth, you're only hearing about it and you're not receiving it in the love of it, you receive it in vain. Sure, you're not breaking the Sabbath outwardly. Sure, you're not speaking profanities and you're not stealing things. Sure, you're in the house of God and you have an outward conformity, but God looks through that. He knows what you look to for satisfaction. He knows what keeps you going in life. He knows what your response is to the gospel. And unless you're receiving Christ, unless you delight in Christ, you're treating the grace of God in vain. We need to think about what our response, how our response is interpreted by God, not just how we would like to think of ourselves. Oh, well, we may have a very good opinion of ourselves as long as we're not doing very gross outward sins. We may have a good opinion of ourselves by following the rules outwardly, God will not accept that. God will say to you, friend, how did you come into the wedding without a wedding garment? What will you say then? You can only say nothing but this. Yes, Lord, I receive thy grace in vain. I treat it as if it didn't really have meaning. If I treated it as meaningful as I should, I would have received Christ into my heart. I would have trusted in him. My sins would be forgiven, and I would be in heaven. But think of it. If you hope to be saved, and you're not trusting in Christ for righteousness, well, what are you hoping in? Let me repeat that. If you hope to be saved, and you're not trusting in Christ for righteousness, what are you hoping in? Maybe you're hoping that everything will just fall into place. You're hoping that because you've had a good upbringing, well, surely the odds are at length you're going to be brought in somehow. But you're trusting in something of yourself. You're looking to something of your own. You're trusting in your own goodness, your own righteousness. Well, I can't be that bad. I grew up in the church and nobody is rebuking me or anything like that. So probably everything is all right with me. And you're trusting in your own righteousness. Something of self. Something that's short of Christ at least. And you need to lay to heart what Paul said. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I'm trusting in my own works of obedience to the law, then I'm saying that Christ died for no reason, that he was obedient to the law for no good purpose, because I can, quite frankly, obey the law myself. I have some goodness in myself to go to heaven. We press these things upon you because some of you will scratch their heads and say, I've never thought of it that way. I'm still not understanding it. We pray that the Holy Spirit would show you. What are you trusting in? Conviction of sin? Your prayers at night? As if these will get you to heaven? It's all going to be dismissed. It will not prevail upon God to bring a sinner to the favor of God. You must have Christ. And if you're not receiving Christ, you're saying Christ died in vain. By not coming to Christ, what are you saying? What are your actions saying? What is your attitude saying? Not what you are saying with your mouth. Not even what you're thinking in your head. But your actions are talking. Your actions are louder than words. By not coming to Christ, you are undermining the wisdom of God. You are denying that God's purpose is valid in choosing and ordaining Christ, the most glorious event in a past eternity. Christ was set up from everlasting, but to you, it doesn't mean much. When angels are astonished that the Son of God is about to come into the world and save sinners, and when they hear of it, they're searching into it. Angels who don't need salvation, and sinners like us, we need salvation desperately, and we can just casually walk away from church and say, we'll hear another sermon next Sabbath. I'm sure the week will go well for us. Oh, friend, think about your actions and attitudes. You're disparaging all the preparation that went into redemption. God selecting a people of Israel and making them a great nation and raising up David to be their king and who wrote all the messianic psalms. What are you saying about King David by not coming to Christ, the Son of David? What are you saying about all the sacrifices that were offered up in the Old Testament, all the blood that was shed that was pointing to the better blood, the blood of Christ of infinite value? You're making all these sacrifices worthless and all the teaching of it meaningless. What are you saying about the incarnation? Are you going to treat that as a vain thing when the Son of God was clothed in our nature, and he whose goings are from eternity coming into time, and he who is the Ancient of Days becoming an infant in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin, laid in a manger and growing up and astonishing the doctors of the law, and baptized by John, going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, drinking the dregs of that bitter cup in great anguish of soul, sweating great drops of blood. What is your response? Can you hear these things in a very carnal, casual way, without a heart broken for sin that pierced him? Do not receive the grace of God in vain. When you think about the resurrection of Christ, to what purpose was it in your experience? If you don't believe in Christ who died and rose again, what are you saying about the precious Savior who is fairer than the children of men? David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, composed psalm after psalm speaking of the loveliness of Christ. Gird on thy sword on thy thigh, O most mighty, for meekness, truth, and righteousness, and get the victory over thine enemies. He's calling upon the Lord to save sinners. What is your response to this glorious truth revealed in the Scriptures? Oh, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Would you say that your morality is greater than Christ's innocence and purity and holiness? Would you say that your tears in prayer have more worth than the blood of Christ that was shed? Oh, what are you saying, minister? I'm saying this, that you value your own religious exercises more than the precious redemptive work of Jesus Christ. By not coming to Christ, you show that Christ is not lovely to you. When God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," you're basically saying that God has no reason to say he is well pleased with his Son. When you're saying, "I will just put it off till I have a more convenient season," God is saying, "I am well pleased with my Son," and you're not pleased with Christ because you can live your life as if there were no Savior to all intents and purposes by not coming to him. Oh, you wouldn't offend your parents by outright rejecting Christianity. You would not prick your conscience by throwing away the Ten Commandments. No. It would grieve you, and you would be troubled in your mind if you did something very, very evil. That's why you don't do it. Where's the love towards Christ drawing you to obey him? To do it for Jesus and Jesus alone. Even if I didn't have any parents that cared about me, even if I didn't have friends that would say, "What are you doing?" Even if none of that came into place, I would still follow Christ, and there would be no turning back. I would go forward serving him, even though the treasures of Egypt were offered me. I would say, "No, I want Christ. Give me Christ or I die." Let's just pause a moment and ask the child of God. If Bill Gates offered you $1 billion, if you would throw away your Bible and give up Christianity, would you do it? Never. Never, never in a million years. Now, I think that would just astonish some who are not converted. Isn't that asking a lot? What about if you gave up Christ for just 1 week and you could have the $1 billion? Never. Not even for a day. Not even for 10 minutes. Perhaps some of you will be saying, well, the minister is going a bit far now. Well, read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. By not coming to Christ, you don't see his loveliness. The child of God sees the loveliness of Christ, and he or she is thinking, oh, that they would too. Oh, that you would see his loveliness. That you would not say that the child of God is wasting his or her life. Or that you would not call God a liar when he says that Christ is altogether lovely and worthy of your reception of him. Oh, that we would see the evil of unbelief. By not coming to Christ, you're yielding to unbelief. And by unbelief, you seal your own condemnation. It's like, to help illustrate for some younger ones, all your sins that you commit is like a brick you're laying on a foundation, and with every sin you commit, it's like another brick being laid upon the foundation. You take out the mortar, you lay the brick down. By committing sin, it's another brick, another sin, another brick. And this is like a tower that's building up all around you. And the tower by your sin and guilt is getting higher and higher and higher. But there's still an opening. And you can still escape. But you come to the end of the tower and it's getting narrower and narrower, and there's still hope. There's still an opening. But then you take that last big capstone, top stone, and you lay it on and you seal it. And you've sealed your fate, as it were. That's unbelief. There was still hope until final rejection of Christ. But dying in unbelief, you've sealed your doom. And by not coming to Christ, you're on the way to sealing your doom. You shut yourself up under the guilt of all your other sins, all of those sins piling up, a great tower of sin and guilt. It could be forgiven if you come to Christ. The whole tower can be knocked down, all that guilt washed away. But it's unbelief that shuts you up. It's the great mother of all sins, unbelief. It's the soul damning sin, unbelief. Oh, that a sinner would be convinced of unbelief. If the Holy Spirit would convince a person tonight that their rejection of Christ, their unbelief, is the greatest of all evils, it would be said of that person, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Oh, that you would go home tonight with a broken heart and say, Lord, how could I have rejected thy Son? How can I go on day after day after day after day not coming to Jesus? Oh, that I would see the evil of unbelief. Oh, that I would see the rejection of Christ in the blackest colors. What an affront to God to think that I'm not receiving the grace of God for salvation. I'm receiving the grace of God in vain. What an affront to think that the grace of God involved this great cost of Christ shedding his own blood and pouring out his soul unto death. How can I turn my back on him? Oh, that you would receive the grace of God for salvation. Receive his grace for forgiveness. Receive Christ crucified, the expression of the grace of God. God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the gift of God. Receive him as a gift that you receive into your own soul. We don't talk like Arminians and say, just receive Jesus into your heart. But there is some truth in that. Receive Christ into your heart. Receive Christ into your soul. Receive and rest on Him alone for salvation. He is offered freely the bread of life. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Will you receive Him? Or will you receive the grace of God in vain? You can't say, well, other people, the elect, they're receiving God's grace. It's not in vain. And so how can I receive God's grace in vain? How can I be saying it's all vain? How can I make God's grace to be vain? We know that God will fulfill His purpose. God deals with you as if there were nobody else on earth. Christ's salvation, Christ crucified, Christ Himself is offered to you freely, to you as an individual this night, as if there were no one else in this room. I could preach just as freely to one person tonight as to all of you together. The gospel is aimed at you as a single individual. God is dealing with you tonight as if there were no one else that lived on earth. And we are responsible for our attitude toward the greatest gift to mankind. Our Creator is calling us to receive His Son, and by turning away from him, we're saying, no, it's all for nothing, to no purpose as far as I'm concerned. He might as well have never died. God may as well have never sent His Son. To me, it's all a waste. Oh, what grievous reaction that is to the grace of God. Instead, you should say, if no one else will come and prove that Christ's death was not in vain and prove that God's grace was not in vain, I will come. I will lay hold of Christ. He died for sinners, and by coming to Him, I know that He died for me, and I will say that He did not die in vain. If no one else this evening will come to Christ to, as it were, validate the grace of God, I will come. I will come. Oh, that we would never say God sent His Son into the world to no purpose. Oh, that no one would say God's grace is in vain. I will come. I will receive Him. I will rest on Him. I will trust in Him. I will obey Him. Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, yes, I will go. Let that be your response from the heart. Oh, that sinners would be impressed with both the evil of unbelief and with the preciousness of Christ, and be crying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all acceptation. This gospel, this good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it is worthy of your embrace, worthy that you would come and rely on Him for salvation. We beseech you, we even beg you to receive Christ for your good. We would rather beseech you than threaten. We would rather invite you than bring before you the consequences of unbelief. But we, with the Lord's help and blessing, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Think of it, friend. God is beseeching you. Christ is beseeching you. The church is beseeching you. His ministers are beseeching you, all together earnestly calling upon you to come to Christ, to receive Him as all your salvation and all your desire, that you would be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Well, a word or two to those who may be wondering how they can know that they have not received the grace of God in vain. We need to know then the marks of receiving God's grace for salvation, the marks of grace. And we need to be clear on those marks. If we want assurance of our salvation, we need to be clear on the marks of grace. If we want to be clear in our minds that we have grace at all. If we want to be clear in our minds that we have grace, we need to be clear as to what are the marks of grace in the Scriptures. I once asked someone as a young convert, "Can you tell me what are the marks of grace?" And the person that I looked up to didn't even seem to know. Well, that was no use. Well, we need to be clear. Of course, we could be so clear it rolls off our tongues, but we're not really laying to heart the need to examine ourselves by these marks. But as we've said often, if Christ is precious to us, if sin is bitter to us, if the law is our delight, if we desire to obey Christ and we endeavor to obey him, this is how we know. How do you know that you know him? John asks, basically. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. God's people are not perfect. They break the commandments, but their hearts are grieved because of that, and they desire and endeavor to keep the commandments, and that's how they know that they know him. But there is also these marks of grace which we have brought to you before. And the first is light to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin. Light to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin. If you're seeing the evil of unbelief, that is a good thing. Two, a fixed and settled purpose to leave sin and cleave to God. A fixed and settled purpose to leave sin and cleave to God. Thirdly, complaint of lack of grace. You're complaining, where's the grace? Oh, so little grace, so little fruit. But fourth, a desire for more grace. A desire for more grace. Now you might say, but there are times when I have periods or seasons of coldness. I feel my heart so hard. Well, let me ask you this. Does it grieve you? Do you sorrow over that hardness of heart? And also this, do you desire forgiveness? Do you see that it's wrong? And you're praying that God would forgive you for your hardness of heart by the blood of Jesus. And thirdly, are you praying and using the means of grace diligently so that this hardness of heart and coldness would be overcome, the means of grace? Well, God says in his word about the precious Savior, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. If you have the spark of grace, a desire for Christ and holiness, you have evidence that you're one of his, and he will not break you, he will not quench you. And finally, then ye shall know, or rather in Hosea chapter 4, I think, or chapter 6, verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Follow on, and you'll get knowledge that Christ is your Savior. You'll get knowledge, you'll know that you are his child. We beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Robert Traill says, help us to the hearers. And the hearers are going to ask, how can we possibly help you in this great work of salvation? Well, he says, you can do a great deal. You can do a great deal to help us. Be but one to Christ, and we are made, he says. If you're one to Christ, well, our work is done. Come to the Savior. That's how you can help the minister. Come to Christ and be saved. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to be thankful for thy word, and we pray thee to help us poor sinners, to do our duty, to come to the Savior. As the Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the first and foremost duty. Oh, that we would truly come to Christ and be saved. Bless all thy word. Help us, Lord, that we would do thy will, that there would be fruit in our lives, that we might please thee. And receive us graciously and forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.